Happy Friday, everyone. Thank you, all of you who are supporting Into the Word financially. We couldn't be on this radio program if it weren't for your assistance. Anyone that would like to help, just write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program. Then you can send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and it will be applied to the radio broadcast fees. Fridays, I try to take a little time here at the beginning to say, get to church. Everybody should have a home church. Everybody should be regularly participating in the activities of that home congregation. You need to fellowship and worship and pray and praise and study and encourage and give at that congregation, with that congregation. And so if you don't have a place where you're doing that, then get out there, find it, and stick with them. If you're currently looking for such a place, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East Building, please come check us out. We'd love to meet you and possibly have you join us. We are going to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. It's the big reveal that is taking place here. It's the second year of the great famine that Joseph had predicted. It's 1886 going into 85 BC is the dating that I put to it. Joseph is about 39, which means that his brother, his oldest brother, Reuben, is about 45 or so. And his youngest brother is only about 21. And everything just comes together perfectly with the final exam that Joseph had put on his brothers. Would they or would they not stand up for their brother Benjamin? Would they cut bait and run away? Would they cut their losses and run away and leave him to his fate? Or would they be stand-up guys? And he wanted to see a great difference in them since what they did to him 2 decades earlier. And lo and behold, it happened. Some of them were willing to become slaves in Egypt if only Benjamin could go back to dad. And that touches Joseph. So we already read these words and talked about them, but I want to start at the beginning of chapter 45 so we have that full emotional context in our heads as we push forward. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." Now that's said in Egyptian. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. So at first he can't even put his words together for his brothers, how he feels about this reconciliation that's in the process right now. He's just crying and moaning and wailing about it. And the people that he sent out are hearing, they're hearing all this, and that gets passed on to the next highest authority, which would be Pharaoh and his household. Now, Joseph, in verse 3, said to his brothers, and this is where he shifts to Hebrew. Up to this point, when he's interacted with his brothers, he's always done it through an interpreter. But now he says in Hebrew, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And that shocks his brothers. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now, I don't know that they were immediately worried that he was going to do something bad to them. I mean, that might eventually come into their heads. I think the first part of dismay here is that they cannot believe what he is saying. They are shocked. They're taken aback. How in the world could this guy be telling us he's our brother Joseph? And so Joseph said to his brothers, "Come here to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." So he invites them in close. Up to this point, he had been at his own little private dining table in the room. The Egyptian guests were at their own little private dining table because Joseph is not Egyptian. He's not full-blood Egyptian, so of course the Egyptians are not going to sit at the same table with him. That's part of their custom. And his brothers had been seated in birth order at their own little table. So there's a little distance between them. But now he says, "Come here. Come up here close and personal." And he's inviting them to look him in the face. Because somewhere in that face, even though it doesn't have a beard like they do, if they just look past maybe the last 20 years of aging, they will see Joseph. And they do, which is going to be one of the reasons he tries to tell them this next part. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." He knows, because he's heard them already verbalize this, that they think that bad things are happening to them because God is punishing them for what they did to Joseph 20 years ago. And so Joseph says, "Don't you do it. Don't you get upset and angry because of what you did 20 years ago. For God sent me before you to preserve life." So Joseph is taking what I like to refer to as a Romans 8:28 attitude. Now that won't be written for a very long time until the Apostle Paul sits down and writes the book of Romans in about the 25th year of church history. But you know what the words are. For God is able to make all things work together for good to those who are the called, the beloved, who are called according to his purposes. And so Joseph already has that principle in his heart. Later he'll phrase it like this: "You may have meant it for evil, but God made it good." And then he starts talking to them about the logistics and his immediate concern for them and for Dad. Verse 6, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years." That's how we know it's the second year. That's why our chronology is very easy to put together with this story. "And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest." The Egyptians are not wasting their time and effort trying to fight this famine, this drought. They're putting all their efforts into other areas. Now I'm going to modify a little bit of that. It's not as if the Nile River completely dries up during this seven-year period. The monsoon rains are not hitting up by Lake Victoria deep down in Egypt. And so the flooding, the annual flooding of the Nile, is not happening. But the Nile still exists. And so those who are right up against the Nile certainly have been modifying their irrigation methods to allow them to grow at least a little something during these years of drought. But they are typically having to lean back on all of the grain stores that Joseph caused them to put in place during the the 7 years of good years. So Joseph, speaking to his brothers who are from Canaan, who knew nothing about preparing and had no clue that it's going to be not just this year again, but five more years, he clues them in on it. It's going to get really bad up in Canaan because they don't have a major river other than the Jordan down in the Jordan Valley that can provide even a small amount of irrigation. All right, so verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So God pre-placed me. You know, in the military, we think about pre-placing materiel and supplies in areas where you think there might be conflict coming. Well, here is God knowing that there was a problem coming. So 20 years before this meeting, God had pre-positioned Joseph exactly where he needed to be. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. What a great attitude, right? It's a great Romans 8:28 attitude, and it's definitely the attitude all of us as Christians need to take. When bad things happen to us, even when people do bad things on purpose to us, we need to look at the long term and wonder, how is God going to bring something good out of this? So he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Historically, it would appear that Joseph came to prominence under one Pharaoh and started doing the prep work for the drought years, and then became the assistant to a second Pharaoh when the first Pharaoh died. And so Joseph, even though he's only 39 years of age, is acting as the father figure for this new Pharaoh. So he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of Egypt. So that's the description of what we typically refer to as the vizier of Egypt. Much more modern word, but the idea was the administrative controller of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now comes Joseph's preps for his family. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Now, just stop for a moment. Why won't Joseph go himself? And the answer is, he has a very important job to do here in Egypt. God didn't just simply put him in Egypt to save his own family. God put him in Egypt to save a lot of people. And so he needs to stay on the job and stay focused instead of taking like a month or more off in order to go up and retrieve his father and all his belongings and bring him down and settle him in the land. But his brothers can pass on his message, which is, number one, your son is alive. Number two, he's in a really good position of authority down in Egypt. And then number three, which comes at the end of verse 9, come down to me, do not tarry. So move, immigrate. Temporarily, God had already told Abraham that at some point in the future, his descendants, his seed, would go to a country not their own, and lived there for over 400 years, four generations, long generations, obviously, and become slaves. And then at the end of that period, they would come back to the Promised Land. Abraham no doubt passed that information on to Yitzhak. Yitzhak passed it on to Jacob. How serious they all took it, we don't know. But this may trigger Jacob's memory of that reality that they're supposed to go as a family into a foreign country for a while. Verse 10, Joseph's been thinking about this clearly. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Now, the land of Goshen seems to be a nice stretch of one of the seven branches of the Nile as it moves into the Delta. And if it's where we think it is, it is only about a day's journey from where Joseph is operating in the capital city of this period. And so he is putting them close by so that he can have very quick access to them and can also be quite well aware of how things are going. Verse 11, there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. So the message to Dad, as the patriarch of this family, is, Dad, bring everything that needs to be rescued from the famine, because it's going to be 5 more years. Bring all of that down here. I'll have you in a good spot where you won't have to diminish. You won't have to suffer. Verse 12. Now, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see. So he's now calling them to be witnesses, eyewitnesses, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. So he gives them this assignment. And he tells them, you know absolutely for certain, no doubt about it, that this is real. I'm in control. Remember, he's speaking all of this in Hebrew, so they know that he speaks Hebrew. And you can kind of tell when a person is speaking their native tongue, even if they haven't spoken it for a while. They can see him in that body that has aged over 20 years, so they know it's him. They knew that he'd put him into slavery. They might have assumed that he had himself diminished and possibly even died in the past 20 years in slavery, but now they know better. So he says, you've got the testimony, you've got the story, now go up there and impress upon Dad how important it is for him to get down here with all of Tent City. Verse 14, then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. So we're back to the emotion again. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Now, this has got to be a strange thing for Benjamin. It is highly unlikely, unless he is one of those very rare people with memories of infancy, that he has any memory of his brother, because he was only an infant when Joseph was sold into slavery. But he's heard stories about him from Dad, from Mama Leah, from Bilhah and Zilpah. maybe his brothers told a few stories about him, but he's heard all of this, and he never imagined that he would see him because he assumed this is my dead brother that I'm hearing about. But here he is, and so there's a lot of emotion. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Repentance, true repentance, breaks down barriers between people. When you've been wronged, and that person, maybe after years, comes to you and sincerely apologizes and shows contrition, offers sometimes even to make remuneration, efforts to repair the damage done. It is seldom that that happens without some type of emotion involved. Because all of that pent-up feeling has to get out and go away. And so that's what's happening here. And then after that, his brothers talked with him. They basically caught up on stuff, probably. Because no doubt there are things that have happened in the last 20 years that Joseph would be interested in knowing about. You know, like, how about all his nieces and nephews that have been born, and most of them have probably started reaching the age where they're getting married and having the first group of grandkids for his brothers, which means his first group of great nieces and nephews. So they got a lot of stuff to talk about. Now, the report was heard in Pharaoh's house. Joseph's brothers have come. Now, how much Pharaoh knew about the story, we're not certain. We know at one point that Joseph had begged the chief cupbearer to pass on to Pharaoh the fact that he was a Shemite from Canaan, that he'd been effectively kidnapped or sold into slavery by his brothers, and that he didn't belong here. So Pharaoh might have known at least that much. But we also know that Joseph had decided to let all that go. Because remember, he started naming his kid, his first kid, Forgetfulness. And the reason was because God made him forget all about the past, about his family. Pharaoh is pleased to find out that Joseph has been reunited and reconciled to his brothers. And it didn't just please Pharaoh, it pleased his servants. Joseph is the savior of Egypt. Pretty much everybody holds him in high esteem. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, "You say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." That's an idiom for the best of the land, the best products of the land. So Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So Pharaoh, who again, I think is probably the son of the original Pharaoh that Joseph started working for, he says, Joseph, you tell your brothers to take these wagons and to go back and load up their wives and their kids and their grandkids and definitely your dad, and to come on down here and to not worry about anything they might have to leave behind, because they're going to be living in the best way down here in Egypt. See, that's the overflow of feeling toward Joseph. Chapter 45, verse 21. So the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. That's a gift. Clothing was considered to be quite the item of wealth, often passed on as an inheritance item. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver. Now, a shekel is a weight of silver at this time, but eventually it becomes a value for a struck coin. And so if the value is similar, we're talking about 600 days' wages here. 2 full years of salary for an average working person. That's what he gifts to his little brother. A nice nest egg for him to start his life down in Egypt. And he gives him 5 changes of clothing, which you might remember, he was sending 5 times as much food from his table to Benjamin's table. And then to his father, he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. So he sends special items from Egypt. Remember, Jacob, Israel, had sent special items from Israel, from Palestine, from Canaan, to Pharaoh. And so he's reciprocating. I enjoy getting things from your country. Let me give you a few things from my country, plus supplies for you to come this direction. Enjoy the journey in luxury on those wagons. And then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Don't you quarrel on the way." Now that is where we will start the next time we get into God's Word, because we need to think about Joseph's way of thinking.